It's so nice to see that there was some of you that was willing to brave the cold to come here today. I'm sure that you're going to be very blessed. Let's give the Lord a big hand for the brazen worship. All right, let me quickly see. Who of you is here for the first time today? You've never been to any of these meetings? Welcome, welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Welcome, welcome. God bless you. Just to give you an idea, for in case you don't know, this is not really a church. This is a ministry, and we work interdenominationally. If I was to ask the people sitting here, where do you come from? There's a lot of Baptists here. There's all the Baptists, raise your hands. All the Methodists, raise your hands. NG, raise your hands. RGS, raise your hands. Okay, you get the idea. There's a lot of people here representing a lot of different churches. I believe that there is definitely a place for a ministry such as this, because God wants unity in the body of Christ. And we don't have unity in this country, which is why we don't experience God in this country. Unity can only come when people are willing to be united in Christ. And that doesn't always happen because there is no real opportunities for people to get together. So I pray that you will enjoy this day with us. I pray that the Lord will speak to you through the message. I pray that the Lord has already touched your heart through the worship. And that, you know what, when you leave this place, you will feel changed, refreshed, rejuvenated, revitalized, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and ready for the call that God has on your life. The Word of God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. In other words, every single one of us, we have a godly future. Now, some of you, you are not going towards that godly future right now. Some of you, you're still groping around in the darkness somewhere. But you need to see the light. In other words, God needs to illuminate your understanding. God needs to give you some revelation as to who you are in Christ and where God is going with your life. Some of us, we spend a lot of time fighting God because we don't want to go where God wants us to go. Let me just put it to you this way. That's like Woody Allen getting into the ring with Arnold Schwarzenegger, expecting to have a victory. I mean, it's just never going to happen, is it? We can't fight God. But when we begin to realize what God wants for us, what God has planned for us, and we begin to yield to what God has for us, then we begin to see change. Now, we've been speaking on the weapons of our warfare. For a lot of people, this is like really strange talk. I mean, why on earth should we be talking about warfare in the church? Isn't Christianity a peaceful religion? I would say yes, insofar as between brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, etc., etc. But not when it comes to the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Because you see, there is a war on. And you and I, whether we like it or not, we are part of that war. And therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says the following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen carefully. For though we walk in the flesh, do you want to know what flesh is? Touch the person next to you quickly. If they don't feel alive, we might have to raise the dead. But what you've just touched, that's flesh. Our warfare, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war after the flesh. In other words, we are involved in a war, but the war that we are involved in is not against people made of flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible makes one thing very clear. Every Christian, every believer is involved in a war. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because right now you're on the front lines and something is shooting at you at a big rate. Just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. Now here's some good news for you. The Word of God says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So when we are encountering the enemy in a war, the good news is we've got weapons to fight back with. Because you see, the devil doesn't shoot blanks. He's got real weapons that he uses against us. And God has equipped us with very real and very powerful weapons to shoot back with. Now, we've already looked at the weapon of praise. And we've already looked at the weapon of the Word of God. And if you don't have those, you can go onto the website and you can download them. They'll be on in about a month's time. The whole series will be up in a month's time. Otherwise, if you speak to me nicely, I can possibly bring you one or two with next week. Today, I'm going to be sharing with you the weapon of prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to repeat it. Just listen carefully to this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knows better than anybody else on the face of this planet how the devil truly works. Satan loves to fight against believers. I was doing a teaching at a seminary this week, and I was speaking to youth pastors on this topic. And I asked the question from the youth pastors, and I said to them, how many of you believe that the devil is afraid of Jesus? And they all raised their hands. And then I had to burst their bubble, and I said, no. And maybe some of you are thinking now, this oak has lost his marbles. But the devil is definitely not afraid of Jesus. The moment God spoke the words and he said, this is my beloved son whom I love, who was waiting for Jesus in the desert? If the devil was afraid of Jesus, the moment God identified him, the devil would have gone and sat on Mars. He would have become a squatter somewhere else in a different universe. But he didn't. He is so cocky. He is so arrogant. He is so conceited. He is so filled with who knows what that he believes that he can challenge the kingdom of God and win. Him and a third of the angels challenged God in the heavens and he was convinced he would win. The devil wasn't afraid of Jesus. The moment he learned who Jesus was, he said, ah, I've been waiting for you. Come, let's see who is the strongest. Now here's a thought. If the devil really wasn't afraid of Jesus, then would the devil be afraid of the disciples? Yes or no? Now, if the devil wasn't afraid of Jesus, and he clearly wasn't afraid of the disciples, then how many of you know that that probably means he's not really that afraid of you? No, he's really not afraid of you. And you are going to have to get to that place where he becomes afraid of you. He's always ready for a fight. And it's only when you start putting him under your feet a couple of times that he's going to start complaining. You know, it's never the devil himself that messes with us. It's some stupid devil that gets sent. Some demon that gets sent to mess with us. Now you need to get to that place in your life that when the devil says to Beelzebub or to Abaddon or Apollyon or whoever the demon is, Leviathan, Jezebel, whatever. When the devil says to them, listen, Rion has just woken up. It's time for you to go and give him a hard time. It must be like, chit, you must be crazy. You don't know what that oak did to me last week. You don't pay me enough. Yeah, danger pay, you know. That doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen because we become a Christian. It happens because we take the weapons of our warfare and we begin to fight back. We don't let the devil walk over us. We walk over him. And that's the way things should be. Jesus spoke these words. In the book of Luke chapter 10, I think it's verse 17, Jesus said, behold, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. No, sorry, that's not the one that I wanted to quote. Which is that one that says the devil is under our feet? Come on. How's your mind? How many times have you come here? I can't say much because I can't remember it now either. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the evil one or over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Listen to that. Behold, I, Jesus, have given you, disciples, followers of Christ, the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Ek sê altyd in Afrikaans, jy is nie die duivelse vloer lap nie. The devil is not supposed to walk over you. Jesus said, you go walk over the devil.
Amen.
Amen. But you see, that doesn't happen just because you become a Christian. That happens because you do what you're supposed to do. All of us, at some point in time, we are going to experience the devil putting pressure on us. Whether it be through anxiety, whether it be through depression, whether it be through fear, whether it be through low self-esteem, whatever the case might be, the devil is going to start putting pressure on you. If you allow his pressure to be on you without doing anything, guess what? He will walk over you. But if you take the authority that Jesus has given you, and you stand up and you say, what rubbish is this? In the name of Jesus, devil, footak. And you begin to put your foot down. Now that's fighting talk. That's beginning to use the weapon of the word, beginning to use your word against the enemy. If you take it one step further and you say the word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, then you are pulling your sword and you are using your sword against him. You can take it another step further and you can say to him, the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. So Satan, you have no power over me because Jesus has already destroyed you. Then you are not just drawing your sword, you are pushing your sword into the heart of the evil one. And guess what? He will start running. Because he has to. Now, Jesus is clearly aware. I'm going to read it again. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is clearly aware that Satan is going to be attacking the disciples. Now please note, when Jesus speaks, he's actually speaking to all the disciples initially. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The you there is not directed at Simon, it is directed at all the disciples. But then, Jesus speaks to Simon directly when he says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Okay. There is a strong resemblance between Luke chapter 22 verse 31 that we've just read and Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 where Satan comes and stands before the throne of God and he brings a petition against God and he says, listen, yeah, the only reason why Job in any way follows you is because you are constantly just blessing this oak. If you remove your hand from his life, if you allow me to afflict him, I promise you, he'll turn around and curse the ground that you walk on. And God had faith in Job, and God said, go, but these are the limitations that I place on the attack that you can bring against him. Now, there's something that's very powerful here. I want you to notice that Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now maybe for you that doesn't sound all that important, but for me that's like, wow, powerful. That means that the devil can't do nothing in my life unless he goes and asks God first. And you see, Satan loves to tell us that he's in charge, he's in control, he's got everything his way, but he doesn't. Because Satan is subject to what God says, and when God says no, it's no. And sometimes, yes, God will say yes. But then it'll be like in the case of Job, God will say yes, but. So what I'm trying to say to you is, yes, the good news. Satan never has it his own way. He's always in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, Satan is subject to God. Now remember, if Satan had to first ask God's permission, then it's totally clear that Satan is not as powerful as he would like us all to think he is. This also means that whatever he does has to be sanctioned by God. Now, Satan came and he asked to sift the disciples as wheat. The process of sifting wheat in those days was as follows. They would have what they called the threshing floor. It was a fairly level patch of ground, normally on a hilltop somewhere where the wind would blow all the time. Then they would take all the wheat and they would put all the wheat on the threshing floor, and then they would take clubs or stakes or wooden whatever, and they would begin to beat the wheat. And they would beat it severely. And then as they are beating the wheat, the chaff and the wheat would begin to separate, and the chaff being lighter than the wheat, as they pulled the sticks up and they hit down, all this lighter than wheat particles would go up in the air and the wind would eventually blow it away. And that would be the process of sifting the wheat from the chaff. Now, it's interesting to note that when Satan came to God, he said he was desiring to sift the disciples as wheat. Now, during this process, the wheat would probably take a pounding, it'll be knocked about, and it'll be spinning out of control. How many of you have been through situations in your life where you felt that life was knocking you about and your life was spinning out of control? Now, guess what? In a similar vein to what happened to the disciples, Satan was probably sifting you as wheat as well. But in that process, what happens? The good is separated from the bad. You know, a lot of Christians say, "Oh, you know what, I'm such a good Christian. I'm such a wonderful child of God. I love the Lord with all of my heart. I'm very blessed. I give so much money to the church. Wada, wada, wada." That might all be true. But only God knows the state of the heart of that person. And can I tell you what instantly reveals the state of the heart of any person? Pressure. When you take a couple of blows, notice what comes out of your mouth and how it comes out of your mouth. And you'll know instantly whether you are as lonely as you thought you were. You know, the average person, when the hammer falls on your toe, you start speaking in tongues, just not the biblical tongue. And you thought to yourself, you know what, I've arrived. And the Lord just says, you know what, it's time for you to realize I still need to do a lot of separation here between wheat, which is good, and chaff, which is bad. And the good news is God can use Satan in that process to separate the rubbish in our lives from what is good. Now, we then have to understand the process, embrace the process, and not turn around and curse God because things are going badly. Sometimes the Lord allows bad things to reveal to us where the areas are that we still need to sort out. Every single person that truly becomes a child of God becomes a child of God because we gave our life to Jesus. Now, what kind of a life do you want to give Him? A pure life? Or one that is tainted with anger and hatred and jealousy and violence and cursing and swearing, etc., etc.? No. You want to give Him a pure life. Now, He wants to help you to get to that place. Now, sometimes He has to use the devil to show you, you got work to do. But if you take that and you work at it, guess what? Purification will take place. Now, Jesus starts off by addressing Peter by calling him Simon, Simon. For those of you that are not really aware, Peter used to be called Simon when Peter was still a fisherman. But from the moment that he chose to follow Jesus, that he chose Jesus to be his Lord, Jesus to be his Savior, his name was changed to Peter. Now, the moment Jesus began to speak to Peter about Satan's affliction coming, because Jesus knew the devil was coming, Jesus called him Simon. Now, why would Jesus, after almost 3 years of walking with a man, calling him Peter every day, suddenly revert back to calling him Simon? There is a very good reason for that. It may seem unimportant to us, but the fact that Jesus calls him Simon instead of Peter shows us Jesus understood Simon's or Satan's intentions for Peter's life. You see, Satan cannot allow a disciple of Jesus to continue in their faith, to grow and to become stronger. What happens when we grow and we become stronger? Satan's afflictions don't have as much effect on our lives. We become useful to God. The Bible says we are supposed to be the salt and the light of this earth. When we just get to know Jesus Christ, we like a tiny little LED that comes on. You know a little LED? Okay. We are like a tiny little candle. You probably understand that a lot better. Now, one candle does have an effect, but it doesn't have a very powerful effect. But over time, if you add another candle and another candle, then we have like a lot of candles and we have a lot of light. Now let's substitute the candle for a spotlight, which can be a million candle power or 10 million candle power or a billion candle power. Can you compare the two? Well, both of them are light, but one is just much bigger, much stronger. The more we grow in Christ, the more our faith grows, the more we walk in obedience, the more we mature as Christians, the greater the light that is shining in the darkness. With one candle, you can lead maybe two or three people somewhere. With a billion candle power, you can lead a nation somewhere. Satan doesn't like that. Because light allows people to see things the way they really are. If you walk into a room and the light is switched off, your guess is as good as mine what is inside of that room. Chances are you're going to fall over things, you're going to get hurt, and you won't find what you're looking for. But let me switch on the light, ding ding, and you see things the way they really are. Now if God is working in my life, or God is working in your life, and the light of Christ is shining in you, guess what? People at the office are going to begin to see things in a different light. Amen. Which means some people might begin to realize, but the devil's messing with me. The devil doesn't like that. So he has to try and do something to stop it. Satan's only purpose for every believer is to cause us to somehow backslide and depart from our faith. Jesus calling Peter Simon refers to a time in Peter's life when Peter didn't know Jesus, when he didn't know Christ, when he lived for the world and the pleasures of this world. Jesus knew that this is ultimately what Satan is planning in Peter's life. He wanted Peter to get to a place that he would depart from his faith, that he would turn his back on Christ, that he would turn his back on believing the word of God, standing on the promises of God, etc., etc. As the wheat falls onto the threshing floor, Satan wants every believer to fall in such a way, to get hurt in such a way, to be disappointed in such a way, that we think to ourselves, it's useless getting up. I'd rather just stay down. There is some very good news for us if we look at what happened to Peter. Firstly, God is always in charge. Secondly, God always knows exactly what the devil is planning. Amen. Let me tell you something. Right now, the devil's planning something for every single one of you. But the good news is God already knows what it is. Amen. The closer you are to God, the greater the chance of you figuring it out long before the devil has put it into practice. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be very close to God. Amen. Because the closer I am to God, the further I am from living Satan's plan for my life. Amen. However, Jesus, even though he knows that Satan is about to come and sift Peter's life and the other disciples at wheat, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say the following, Simon, Simon. It has come to my attention that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Guess what? I've sent Michael and Gabriel and a whole bunch of bloodthirsty angels to go and sort him out. And you can have a good night's sleep tonight because everything's going to be perfect.
Amen.
Well, she's all excited about that, but the rest of you, you're just very quiet. You see, Jesus knew the devil was going to come, but Jesus didn't put the devil in his place. Let me ask you this question. Could Jesus put the devil in his place if he wanted to? He could have. But if he had done that, it would have caused a problem for Peter somewhere in his life. Just like you and I are mommies and daddies or grandfathers and grandmothers or whatever, there are some things that you have to let your children go through. Otherwise, they do not grow, they do not develop, and they do not become stronger. There comes a time in every child's life when he has to take his first step. You can't take it for him. There comes a time in every child's life that he has to start winning his own battles because mommy's not always going to be there. And in the process, if we allow them to do that and we put our faith in God that they will get through it, guess what? They are always stronger off, very seldom worse off. Jesus cannot fight this battle for Peter because this battle is crucial to Peter becoming the man that God wants him to be in Christ. And in the same way, there are going to be some battles that are going to come across your path that have been destined to be in your life so that you can become the person God wanted you to be. So that you can become stronger. So that you can rise above whatever the situation is that the devil has you in. So yes, we may have expected Jesus to sort out the devil on Peter's behalf. But that's not the way things work in the kingdom of God. God had big plans for Peter's life. There was a powerful ministry waiting for Peter. And this encounter with Satan would play a big role in preparing Peter and equipping Peter for the ministry that God had planned for him. Jesus did not sort out the devil on Peter's behalf, but that doesn't mean that Jesus did nothing. Luke chapter 22 verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus knew very well that very soon after he spoke those words, Satan would come and afflict Peter. And by now, probably all of you know that what Jesus was referring to was Peter hearing the voice of the devil, denying Christ three times before the crow crowed. Or the cock crowed. Yeah, that one. I'll try and remember that for next time. Okay, so the purpose of this would be to cause Peter to be filled with guilt, shame, condemnation, and unbelief. Who of you, and this is just a hypothetical question, but who of you have done something in your life, somewhere in your past, that was really, really bad? And when you got caught out, it was like, man, you had this guilt, this like, I don't know where to put my head. Like, I just want to disappear from the face of the earth. Oh, Lord, let the earth just swallow me whole. Has anybody ever done that? You put your foot in it? Yeah, females put their foot in it a lot more than males for some reason. But I'm sure there's some of you here that also... It has to be. I mean, females talk a lot more than males. It's just the way it is. Now, ultimately, Satan's plan for Peter was to make him fall so hard that he would choose to never get up again and stay backslidden for the rest of his life. Therefore, Jesus prays. Listen to what Jesus prayed for him. Jesus prays for him that his faith may not fail. He doesn't fight his battle for him, but he prays for him that his faith may not fail. Satan did come to Peter. Satan did tempt him to deny Jesus. Peter did follow Satan's advice and deny Jesus. Peter did fall. But Jesus knew that he would. Peter did even backslide. If you go and look at the Bible, then you will find that after Jesus was denied by Peter, Peter went back to being a fisherman. In the time that he was with Jesus, he wasn't interested in fishing really. In the time that he was with Jesus, he preached the gospel. He laid hands on the sick. He cleansed the leper. He cast out devils. In the time that he was with Jesus, his focus was on the kingdom of God. His focus was on the ministry that God had called him for. The moment he denied Christ, the moment Satan afflicted him, he fell back into his old lifestyle. Why? Because he felt bad. Because he felt that he had hurt Christ. And all of us, we've been there. Every single one of us have had something happen in our life where it caused us to feel exactly the same as the way he felt. The good news is Peter did not stay down. And I can tell you why Peter did not stay down. Because somebody prayed for him. Even though Jesus didn't fight his battles for him, Jesus used the weapon of prayer to help him. To not stay down, but get back up. You see, Peter could bounce back up because Peter wasn't fighting this battle alone. He still had to fulfill his role But Jesus fulfilled another role, the role of a supporter, the role of somebody that would encourage him and make him see that, listen, yeah, it's not as hopeless as I thought it would be. You see, my friend, it is unfortunately true that every single one of us is probably still going to be falling and failing somewhere in the future. To a certain extent, it's human nature. We mess up a lot. Raise your hands if you haven't messed up once this year. Apparently somebody here feels that she has messed up even today. Yes, I probably have as well. And you see, that is human nature. And the devil knows that we are very prone to doing these things. And he's quick to come after we've messed up and tell us how useless we are, how worthless we are, etc., etc. Some of us fall because of sin. Some of us fall because of disappointment, because of somebody not doing what they said they would do, not being where they said they would be, not helping us, not supporting us, not giving us enough love, not having compassion on us. Some of us fall because we look towards man. And the fact is, man tends to disappoint you because man is not God. And Satan will immediately start afflicting you with thoughts such as, why are you praying? Can't you see it doesn't work? Why do you serve God? God wasn't there for you. Look at how these people hurt you. Look at what they said. Where was God when all of this was going down? Or he might say something like, your life was a lot better before you served God. You had much less problems before you served God. You had much less hassles. Everything seemed peachy. Everything was good. Just stay down. Don't even take the time to get back up. Or his personal favorite, after what you've just done, God isn't interested in you. Just stay down there on the floor. Now all of this has only one purpose. And Satan's purpose is to use this to push man away from God. So Jesus prayed. Luke 22 verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew he would fail, and Jesus knew that Satan would afflict him with backsliding. You know what? The church should be overflowing. But a lot of people that at one stage served God have fallen back into the world. And it's because of disappointment. It's because of failure. It's because of what people said or people didn't say, what people did or didn't do, etc., etc. But then Satan jumps on the bandwagon and he begins to afflict us. And he tells us, stay down. It's not worth getting up. Stay down. I remind you, John 8:44 says, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. If you believe that, you are building your life on a lie. Guess what? You'll go nowhere in life. Jesus' prayer did not keep Peter from falling, but Jesus' prayers help him to get back up. Prayer is a powerful weapon that can help anyone gain victory in times of turmoil, in times of satanic attack. Peter not only got up again, but he remained true to the faith. And not only did he remain true to the faith, but in the Bible we find that he became one of the greatest leaders of the Christian movement when the Christian movement started. It was Peter that got up on the day of Pentecost when the fire of God fell down on the disciples and preached the first sermon after Christ. It was Peter that held all the disciples together. It was Peter that took the leadership decisions. Can you see why the devil wanted him down? Because the devil was afraid of who this man would become when God works in his life. Now let me put it to you this way. I said to you earlier on that the devil is not afraid of you, and I'm going to have to stick by that because I know he's not afraid of us. But I'm going to say this to you, he's afraid of who you are in Christ. Amen. He's very afraid of what God has put inside of you. Because he's seen too many times in the past somebody like Peter bounce back up and become somebody powerful in the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Take the Apostle Paul. There was a time in his life when he was a mass murderer. where on his words, Christians were destroyed in their thousands. And then he met Jesus. Can I tell you something? There must have been a lot of times in his life when the devil said to him, "How dare you preach the gospel? You used to kill these people." The Apostle Paul at one stage worked for the devil. But when the Spirit of Jesus Christ touched him, changed him, transformed him, he became probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And Satan has seen this happen too many times. That's why he wants to kick you when you're down. He wants to jump on you and tell you how useless and hopeless your situation is. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. "For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us glory. I know that this is not the way we always look at it, but somehow, if we understand this stuff, the next time the devil comes to give you a hard time, you should be jumping up and down shouting, "Hallelujah." Because it is promotion time. Can all the people that are being afflicted by the devil right now say, "Hallelujah"? It's promotion time. Amen. I want to share with you an interesting story. In 1960, there was a great uprising in Kenya. It is called the Mau Mau Uprising. There was this tribe called the Mau Maus, and they were just going on a rampage. They were killing and they were destroying and they were maiming everybody else. Now, there were many missionaries working in Kenya, close to Nairobi at that stage. And one night, there was a couple, their names were Matt and Laura Higgins, who were doing missionary work around Nairobi. And one specific night, they went out and they ministered to a local tribe, to one of the tribes there. And when they had to come back, the only way for them to come back was right through Mau Mau territory, where at that stage, the Mau Mau was completely going bonkers. They were killing everything and destroying everybody. And at that stage, they had actually killed quite a few missionaries as well. So this was a very, very dangerous thing for them to do. But they had no choice, and so they started driving through Mau Mau territory. Guess what happens when they were right in the heart of Mau Mau territory? Their Land Rover breaks down in the middle of the night. And so the husband, Matt, gets out, and with a little torch, he's trying to repair the Land Rover, and then the torch's batteries die, and now they got problems because he can't repair the vehicle in the middle of the night. And they realize that they've got really serious problems. And so they decided that what they would do is they would spend the night there, and they are going to pray over themselves. And what they did was, they prayed, where is that scripture? Let me quickly find it. Psalm 4 verse 8. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." They said to the Lord, "Lord, you sent us here. We are doing what you have called us to do. We're standing on the scripture. I will lay my head down and I will sleep in peace." The next morning they woke up because it was light. They got the Land Rover going. They went back to where they came from. A week later, one of the local pastors comes to see them. He just had a very interesting conversation with a member of the Mau Mau tribe. Apparently they saw the car break down and they were waiting for the couple to fall asleep because they weren't sure whether they had a gun or not. They were waiting for them to fall asleep, and when they were certain that they had fallen asleep, they started creeping up towards them through the undergrowth. And just as they were getting ready to pounce on the car and destroy them, suddenly out of the blue, 16 men appeared and stood around the vehicle. They all freaked out and they ran like they'd never ran before in their lives. So Matt says to this man, "But that's crazy. We were alone. There was nobody with us." Well, a couple of weeks later, they went back to America. They were American missionaries. When they were back in their hometown and they attended their home church, that specific Sunday they ran into a friend of theirs. And this gentleman walked up to Matt and he said, "Matt, I just wanted to ask you a question. On the night of the 23rd of June, were you in some kind of danger or were you in some kind of peril?" And that was the exact night that their car broke down. So Matt said, "Yes." The friend says, "This is what happened to me. I was awoken in the middle of the night by the Spirit of the Lord. And I had this excruciating burden to pray for you. In fact, it was so powerful that I believed I couldn't pray for you alone. And I got 15 other men out of bed. We went to the church and we sat and we prayed until the burden of prayer lifted. 16 men prayed for them. The Mau Mau saw 16 men stand around the Land Rover." Amen.
Amen.
You want to tell me prayer doesn't work? Now, how do we explain this? I can't. Was it the 16 men? I don't believe so. Was it 16 angels sent by God because 16 men decided to pray? I believe that was probably true. Prayer is a very powerful weapon. This testimony shows us clearly how powerful a weapon prayer is at defeating the enemy. Secondly, this testimony also shows us how prayer can mobilize God's armies in the spiritual realm. Most affliction, most attack, most persecution comes from Satan and is directed against us in the spiritual realm. Prayer gives us access to the spiritual realm, which is where you have to win the victory. You don't win the victory in the natural, you win it in the spirit, and then you see the breakthrough in the natural. Let me quickly see how I'm doing for time. Oh, I've still got plenty of time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to 18. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to remain standing. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness that comes from the gospel of peace." Sorry. "And with your feet filled with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Again, in Ephesians 6, we are reminded that we as Christians are in a war. There's somebody out there that doesn't like you, that doesn't want you to be successful, that doesn't want you to make something of your life. We are warned that in this battle, we have to do our part. Paul encourages us to use the equipment that God has made available to us in this spiritual war. The armor of God is solely given to a believer to equip them to be victorious and to be protected in the spiritual war. Now Paul ends off the description of the armor by commanding the Christian warrior to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. Can I tell you why? Prayer isn't normally seen as part of the armor of God. You know, a lot of Christians will wake up in the morning and say, "I'm putting on my helmet and I'm putting on my breastplate and I'm putting on my belt and I'm putting on my shoes and I have my shield and I have my sword and yeah, let's go." That doesn't help. Because something is needed to activate the armor of God. The thing that activates the armor of God and takes you to the place of the battle is called prayer. If you've got some stupid demon giving you a hard time, let's say it is jealousy or it is fear or it is anxiety or hopelessness, whatever it is, the only way to get victory is to take the stupid thing and give it a serious clap, like, there you go, with your sword. But you first have to get to the thing before you can hit him. Prayer takes you to where he is. If you try and run around with the armor of God, but you're not praying, then you are just like, you look like somebody trying to hit a mosquito, you know, like. You're swiping and you're hitting and you're jumping and you're hunting on, but there's nothing there. Because without prayer, I'm fighting here. But when I have the armor on and I'm praying, then my spirit moves from where I am now to where the enemy is, and I can confront him and I can sort him out. I can put him in his place. First Corinthians 9:26. Listen carefully to this. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating about in the air. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating about in the air. Why does Paul say that? Because a lot of men fight like somebody beating about in the air. Let me show you how this works. Jose, come stand here for me quickly. Rian, come stand here for me quickly. I know this doesn't look like a fair fight.
I have to stand behind you.
But they're using spiritual weapons, and that evens it out completely.
I need to call Paul.
All right. Now, just for argument's sake today, Rian is going to have to be the devil because he looks a lot more menacing than this little guy. All right. So you're the devil. You way over here.
Like the devil now.
You are way over here. All right. Now, this is the situation. Jose realizes that there must be something wrong because he's not sleeping well and he's got like headaches and he's feeling not lekker, and him and his wife are just fighting about everything and nothing seems to be going right. The children are giving him a hard time. Everything is just unsettled. He has no peace. Now he's heard about this whole spiritual war thing and he's heard about the battle, etc., etc. Now, I'm going to have to just give you this make-believe sword. So I want you to take this make-believe sword. And I want you to start hitting. Now, he's figured out that there must be a demon on his case, and now he's going to start fighting it. No, no, you just start fighting it. Come, I want you to fight. Fight it, fight it. Fight him, fight him. No, man, come on. You can do better than that. Okay, number one, you need to start getting angry. There we go. Much better, much better. Is he having any effect on anything right now?
No.
All right, now go on your knees. Hands in the air. Say, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the victory. Thank you in Jesus' name that I can have victory over my enemy. That my sword, which is my weapon, will destroy the works of darkness. And while he's doing that, he doesn't realize this, two angels are going to come now. Now you stay on the floor there. Who am I going to use? Luckily I used the small oak to be the Christian. I need two big strong men. Prozi and Pierre. Come help us here, quickly. This oak is still busy praying, alright? He doesn't know what's happening behind the scenes. He's still busy praying. Now you must look like somebody that's praying. There's it. He looks like somebody that's praying. Okay, now while he's busy praying, the two angels are picking him up in the spirit. There we go, there we go. No, no, no. Oh, you see, this devil started running away even before the oak came. I like it. I like it. May the real devil take note. Are you okay there? It looked like they gave you a serious wedgie there.
Oh, I'm fine. No problem.
Are you going to be okay? Good. Well, God is good. God is good. Amen. Yeah. So apparently Paul feels that there are many people who fight, but they simply cut holes in the air. Our warfare isn't shadow boxing. It's real war against a very real enemy. Without prayer, you are all dressed up for battle, but nowhere near the battlefield. Prayer transports you straight to where the enemy is, and then you can have victory. I'm going to end off with an example from Elisha's life. Elisha was a very powerful prophet, a very powerful man of God. He was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he apparently knew every move that Israel's enemies were making. You find that in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 11. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned these officers and demanded from them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." What was happening here is every time the king of Aram tried to attack the Israelites, Elisha knew what he was up to and he told the king of Israel, "Don't go here, don't go there, don't go there." And then he would pitch up there with his army and there would be nobody to fight. And this happened 3 or 4 times. And then one day he called all of his officers in and he said, "Listen here, who's the traitor here? Come, identify yourself. Because somebody is telling the Israelites everything we plan." And then one of his officers said, don't blame us. It's not us. It's Elisha the prophet. He knows even the very words you speak in your bedroom. The king of Aram believed the only way to win the war would therefore be to kill Elisha. So the king said, "Okay, if that is the case, then we have to find this oak and we have to destroy him. Because that's the only way we're going to have victory over the Israelites." And so he found out where Elisha was, and then he sent his army to the town where Elisha was to besiege the town to destroy Elisha so that he could have victory. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. The report came back that Elisha was in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Elisha and his servants wake up the next morning and they find out that the city is besieged. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh my Lord, what are we to do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are far more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha is confronted with a whole army of men, horses, and chariots. Please tell me, what can one man do against an army? One man in himself, nothing. One man filled with the Spirit of God, limitless. The opportunities are limitless. Elisha didn't panic. He didn't complain. He didn't curse God. He didn't run away. What did he do? Elisha prayed. Elisha knew and understood something that you and I often don't. A child of God is never, ever alone. You see, his servant did not know that. And the servant was like, "Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Why was Elijah peaceful? Why was Elijah calm? Because Elijah understood how things work in the spiritual realm. And this is something I want you to understand. You, my friend, me, my friend, because we have chosen to serve the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, we are never, ever, ever alone.
Amen.
Those two missionaries that prayed, they were not alone. The Lord raised up support for them from thousands of miles away. The Lord can raise up support for you. Don't ask me how, because I'm not God. But I do know what the Word of God teaches us. When men and women begin to pray, things begin to move in the spiritual atmosphere. It's a very busy place when people pray. Unfortunately, not a lot of people pray. If you want things to change in your life, the way to start changing them is not yelling at the kids and screaming at the husband and freaking at the wife and wada wada wada. Use words, but direct them towards God. And not words like, "God, why are you not there for me? Why don't you care about me? Why are you always giving me a hard time?" Words like, "Lord, I need your help. Please, I come before you in humility. Give me this breakthrough." I put my hope, my faith, my trust in you. Lord, nobody can get me through this except you. And let me tell you something. There is the spiritual whirlwind that's going to begin to move around you. And before you know it, things are going to get sorted out. Because prayer is powerful. Now I want to just ask this. Is it right to ask for God's angels? Are we allowed as children of God to ask God to send these angels to help us or whatever the case might be? Let me answer it this way. Psalm 35 verse 4 to 5 says this. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery when the angel of the Lord pursues them. David prayed and asked the angels to help. You can do the same. You can't tell the angels what to do. Only God can do that. Your prayer needs to be directed to God. But you know what? When you pray with the right attitude, when you come before God in humility, not demanding or cursing or yelling or throwing a tantrum, then the chances are pretty good that one or two or three or four or maybe even 16 angels will arrive to help you through whatever you are going through. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Well, bless God. Yes.
Must we ask the angels in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Lord? Our weakness,
all right, she's got a question. Must we ask the angel in the name of Jesus? No, I would say we ask God for the angel. Because remember, angels obey God, they do not obey men. So you can't say to the angel, do this or do that, or Marksware or Marksware. But you can pray and ask God and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going through trouble. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that inherited salvation. In other words, they will minister to children of God. I do believe in some cases they will even minister to unbelievers, especially if God has a call on the unbeliever's life. But we don't tell the angel, listen, yeah, I want you to go and sort out that out for me, blah, blah, what, you know, that doesn't work that way. But you can say, Lord, I'm in trouble now. I don't know which way to go. Please, Holy Spirit, come and help me. Lord, please send your angels and allow them to help me into this, to get through this situation. It's biblical. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's end there. Did anybody learn something today?
Yes.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. All right.